All right, so 1 Samuel. Let me just say, first of all, I'll say this a lot in the next few weeks, because we're going through a lot of chronology and talking about a lot of kings easier today and next week than it will be when we get into 1 Kings. And the temptation is for me when I get to some of these sections of Scripture is to jump back and forth. I'm not going to do that. Not going to let myself do that. We're going to stay right in the text that we're reading. So when there's a parallel passage, perhaps in one of the Chronicles, you won't see me go to that very often. And the reason, and normally you might want to do that if you're in, I would do that. In fact, if I were teaching a class that was more than one setting. But because our interest is in trying to see the books of the Bible one book at a time, I'm just going to stay within the book. Everybody understand that? So, I know, and you'll be tempted to do it as well, to find cross passages, but you'll see me intentionally try to avoid doing that. We'll find ourselves, therefore, being somewhat redundant in some things when we get into the Chronicles, but that's okay. That's the way we would read it out of your Bible. So that's the way we're going to handle it. Second of all, when we see things like first and second, even first, second, and third, we need to remember that the divisions made in the Bible were made by men. And so it should be just the book of Samuel, really. We're seeing it as 1 and 2 Samuel. And it's a historical narrative, first of all, 1 Samuel of three men, really. Samuel, primarily, Saul, and then the introduction or the anointing of David. 2 Samuel, when Ken teaches next week, its principal character is obviously David, and then the handoff to Solomon. So, just remember, as we study these, we'll remind you that the division that's made by men, 1 and 2 Samuel, is fine. It's just, that's what it is, division by man. And Israel, as we enter into 1 Samuel, has really not heard from God in a decade or so. Or in decades, really. More than a decade. And as we read through 1 Samuel, we find that the priests are corrupt, Eli's sons, even Samuel's sons, are not what they ought to be. One of the real reasons why the people in chapter 8 demand a king is because Samuel's sons are no good. The nations that are nearby have now threatened Israel and their safety, even Eli. One of the priests and judges of Israel is not as faithful as he should be. Certainly has failed in teaching his children and restraining them from doing things they ought not do. We'll have some more to say about that. So in all this, God gives them Samuel. Samuel, a prophet and a judge. And we're going to see in 1 Samuel the judgeship. If I can get this to advance. Come on. Well. It would be much better if I could make this work today. I'll do it that way. All right, so you see me highlighting that we're in the judges now, and you see through, we're going to stay in the judges in chapter till chapter 9, when Saul is going to be anointed. At which time, when that happens, we move into another period, which we call the United Kingdom. I don't call it that. That's just what it's known as, a period of time. And today and next Sunday and even part of the next week, we'll be talking about the kingdom as a united kingdom. That means that Israel is as one. And they're being treated, and the respect for each other is what it ought to be. And they're known and recognized by surrounding countries as one nation. So 1 Samuel really chronicles his own rise to prominence. If you look back at the template itself, you'll see the word Samuel means heard by God. And on one side, you see the beginning of the template where Samuel's godliness and the national hope, motivation, purity, all talking about how things were really pretty good during the time of Samuel. But as the people become more and more interested in things that really God did not want for them and became more, internal, became more selfish and prideful, more desirous of things that weren't godly, they move in the ending to Saul's reign. And I think we would all admit that that period of time was not a good time. And Saul was not a good king. And he was a man that had lots of character flaws. And we see in him apostasy, his own apostasy. He starts off okay, and then he just begins to slide rather quickly. We see in him depression, personal despair. Eventually leads to his death, assisted suicide, or self-murder. All this goes on during the time of Saul. So if you look at 1 Samuel, and you understand that it's about three men, really, and that the first eight chapters are all about Samuel, and then we move to chapter 9, and there's a section that's all about Saul, and then we see the anointing of David in chapter 16. And his introduction, and then some of the sparring that begins to occur with David after, he kills Goliath and those sorts of things. There's so many things, so rich, when we get into a book like this. You can't really take it chapter by chapter and discuss it, but you'd like to, wouldn't you, Ken? The temptation is there to do that, but we can't. So what we got to do is just kind of look at the periods of those times and maybe highlight some things from it that we can learn. First of all, as we think about who wrote the book of Samuel, the answer is we do not know. Either do we know about 2 Samuel. And Ken and I may have our own ideas about what that is, but there's no way to really know. Most seem to think that Samuel wrote 1 Samuel up to his death. He didn't write that, obviously, after that. And then there were a couple other prophets that came along that are referred to over in the Chronicles that may have been responsible for writing the rest of 1 Samuel and all of 2 Samuel. I don't know that's true. That would be interjection on my part. So we'll just say unknown. We don't know who the writers are. So the template's pretty transparent. I did make some changes in it from what you've got in your hand. Anybody need a lesson sheet, by the way? If you need a lesson sheet, hold your hand. I'll get somebody to bring you one for this morning. I hope you're keeping up with these and you're staying up with the reading. But we see Samuel as a last judge. First of all, his mother, Hannah, who had not had any children. Her sister sure had them, but five, I think the record says, and she had no children. And she makes a prayer to God and a vow that if God would give her a child, that she would give him and sacrifice him in service to God, and that no razor would touch his head, implying a vow, the Nazarite vow of a sort. And so that happens. The short of it is that God blesses her with a son, and she keeps her word. And he learns under Eli, and Eli is introduced in chapter 1. It wasn't that Eli was a bad man. We don't have any evidence of him being a sorry person, that his character was bad. We know he wasn't a good father. We know his sons were sorry. And so was it Phinehas and Hophni? I think that's how you pronounce their names. And it just goes to show you that there's some fathers out there that David himself, Samuel, that are men of character, good men who serve God and are honorable in their service to God, who can have sorry children. That just can happen. And yeah, we certainly regret that, those of us that have that circumstances. I do. And I wish it weren't so. I'd do anything. It breaks my heart if that weren't the case. But I think the one thing we can't do that Eli seemed to be guilty of was not being assertive in trying to make sure that his children understood they were breaking laws of God. You know, when they were sleeping with women at the temple door, that's disgusting. And the kingdom needs to be protected. Kingdom first. Should always be our attitude, even if our walls are our own children. We can't allow ourselves to put God second. We can't say one thing, be one thing, and then practice another. We got to be the same and constant in our view of Scripture, in our view of the church, and our relationship in it. And that's important. So that's a sermon on its own, isn't it? But I think it's certainly something we can learn from some of these characters, particularly the three that I mentioned, Eli, Samuel, and David. David's, you get into 2 Samuel, well, I may even touch on it some this morning, probably not, but certainly, you know, he had his own children were a disgrace to him for the most part. All right, so as we think about this period of time with Samuel, we see the 40-year rule of Saul, the beginning of David's time as the king in waiting. And through the lives of these men, there's lessons to be learned. Learn about trust and obedience and necessity of taking God seriously when he says something. Samuel serves the people as a prophet and a judge, and he speaks the word of the Lord to the people, and he teaches them how to live as the people of God. But when Samuel grows old, and some oppression begins to occur by enemies, that is, they begin to attack, and you begin to have some of these conflicts like the Philistines in chapter 4 when they take the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't it interesting how you read through the Old Testament, starts really here, but you chase the Ark a lot in the Bible. It's a very important part of the Old Testament history. And you see in that, you know, as Nancy and I were talking about it, she used the phrase lucky charm. In the minds of many of the Israelites, you know, the ark was just, you know, a piece of the hardware that was good luck. And to others, especially David, for example, it was far more than that, very important. And he understood the importance of it. And as you see in 1 Samuel, the ark moving around, and you remember the story when the Philistines do capture the ark, and they have it in enclosed with Dagon, one of their gods. And what happens every morning when they wake up? When it's parked next to the ark. Yeah, isn't that interesting? And how'd they react to that? It frightened them, scared them. The ark ends up back in the hands of the Israelites because the Philistines fear of it, basically. And there needs to be a certain respect for the ark. And much like the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, you know, there's nothing wrong with looking at something like that and understanding the essence of the history and the importance of it. And we just have to be very careful we don't make a Nehushtan out of the Lord's Supper. And if you remember what that is, that was the brazen serpent that the people looked at. And when they looked at it and they were bitten by serpents, they didn't die. So in and of itself, that's a good thing. But later on, Hezekiah has to destroy it because the people made an idol out of it and they began to worship it. So we got to be careful that we don't do that. And they had to make sure that they didn't do that with the Ark of the Covenant, and we shouldn't do it with the Lord's Supper or with really any other thing in acts of worship. Did you have your hand up, Nancy?
I was
going to
say that it wasn't just that the Philistines were afraid of it. There was consequences to the people.
Yeah.
They were afraid of what they
were. Yeah, she's just saying, and that's what I meant, is that their fear for it was because there was consequences. People died. because of it. Even the Israelites themselves, remember 70 people, it says in the text, died because they looked at it. You know, so there was a respect for the ark. So back to our template for just a minute. And I did change this a little bit. I kind of cleaned it up. You'll see it's not major, but I did do it. If you want to make corrections on yours or ask me for another copy later, I'll give it to you. I didn't see sense in making 70 more copies because of the corrections I made. So, and by the way, 2 Samuel outline will be out in the back by the time service is over. I got it ran. I just wanted to wait till after class was over to put it out. So you see the birth of Samuel. His actually chapter 3 is his call, if you really will. But chapter 2 is some information about Eli, his ministry, Samuel's ministry, many good things that happened during his time, his prophecy, his information that he gives us, the information that's given there about some of the history during that period of time of his judging. Things are pretty good, as they tended to be with good judges. Samuel was a prophet as well. Nancy one time did some research, and I'll have some more to say about prophets later on when we get into that section, but a lot to say, frankly. But she said that in her investigation one time, she found a record of over 1,000 prophets recorded in the Old Testament. If you want to know where they're all at, see her after class. But so she misses it some. The point of it is there were prophets were many, plentiful. They're not just the 18 or 19 that we read about in the Old Testament, you know. There were a lot of prophets. Many of them were evil prophets and false prophets, but there's prophets referred to. That's just the point. So anyway, attitude of the people was that of public trust in the first section. As we get over into Saul and the first king and the people and their own impatience with what's going on, their desire to have a king and to be like other nations, which is always seems to be the way people are, even the way we are. We want to be like everybody else or better than everybody else. They thought that meant having a king. They finally do get Saul. He's appointed as a king, and they get what they want. We'll look at some passages in a minute regarding that. Later on, as he rebels against God and the people as well, finally, David is appointed as king in that period of time, and when he and Saul become enemies with each other, not so much on David's part. He respected Saul even up till the time of Saul's death. Remember, even later on, has justice on the man who actually is there whenever Saul is killed and aids him in his suicide. So David had respect for him, and so you see the ending there with Paul. And through leaders and the nations change, and God's purposes always move forward. You're going to continue to see as we go through 1 and 2 Samuel, it's easier to see it in the prominence of David and the righteousness that he had most of the time. He made his mistakes, for sure, some big ones. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, everything is referred back to David. Not like a king like David. Wasn't a king like David. So a king that was highly respected. Saul was not one of those. I had a real problem trying to find Christ in 1 Samuel. You know, maybe you can think of something. This is what somebody said, so I wrote it down. I'm not even sure about that statement. So It's just one of those areas where I struggled trying to find an example that I liked, would have used comfortably. So anyway, that's going to happen sometimes. So as we look at these and we think about the period of time, we're going to see the United Kingdom come up. There is the United Kingdom. That's where it was and the way it looks on a map. By the way, if you look up at the top, you see that the term Aramean or Arameans. Most people, and I want to make sure that, you know, as we see something like this, if we think about it, we'll make a comment or two about it. Most of you know, like the book of Daniel, part of Daniel is written in Hebrew and part of it's written in Aramean, according to theologians. Why would that be? I mean, well, part of the reason is because that particular dialect began to catch on or take on during about that period of time, actually became the dialect of record, which is more than just Syrian, but it was Syrian-based. And so you had a period of time where the language that people spoke was in Hebrew, and then a period of time when the language that people spoke was Aramean. So it creates some issues or challenges even as it relates to how the translation of the Bible is done in trying to come with some harmony as to what some of the meanings of these words may be because they were either written in Hebrew or Aramean. So if you hear people refer to the fact that this was Aramean, the language of Aramean, that even the New Testament, some of that language, really frequently, the language is Aramean. So it's all okay. I wanted to make sure historically you understood that. If you want to know more about it, do a Google search and you can learn a great deal about that particular subject. So anyway, you see the United Kingdom here for the most part. And, you know, this is before the division takes place between Judah and Israel. Now they're all together. The capital is Jerusalem. Primary center is Jerusalem. And that's all going to change when the kingdom divides. So, as you think about what we're reading about in 1 Samuel, and what you're gonna see in this United Kingdom period, you got Saul, you got David, and you're gonna have Solomon, and you're gonna have Rehoboam, and then it's gonna divide. The kingdom's gonna divide. And Jeroboam's gonna enter the picture, and you're gonna see the division between what is called the Northern and Southern Kingdoms, or Israel and Judah. Israel with its capital in Samaria, and religious aspects of what they did was in Bethel area. Some periods of time, some say even in Samaria itself, others say in Shechem in the early part, but primarily in Samaria and in Judah, which again remains Jerusalem, both as their capital and their place of worship. City of David, it's later referred to. When you see City of David, you're talking about the area around Jerusalem. So this is what we're going to be talking about with the United Kingdom. Now this is just, I'll throw this up there every once in a while. This is the basic Old Testament order. If you started in Genesis and went to Malachi, these are lined up on the left that way. In a period of time, approximately, that they were written. And then on the right side, that's more chronological in nature. So we'll show that perhaps in each book, you know, just real quickly to remind you kind of where we are in the setting of time. So if I had a pointer, you know, I could pretty well tell you where we are and who the main characters, the prophets were during that period of time. You know, I was never really, over the years, I mean, I just turned 70. And it was, I'm going to say it's been the last 10 years maybe. The chronology really became anything of any fascination with me. I just always thought there was too much emphasis placed on it. The message was more important than the date. But I was wrong. There's some importance to it. And so, you know, learning kind of where things were, not so much that you get the date specific, but that you understand that during the period of the post-exilic period, that these were the main characters, these were the prophets, and this is the period of time that was going on, and books that fall in that case. I think it's helpful for us to know the story when we understand kind of where things are chronologically. So we'll be referring back to this time to time. I didn't know whether to stick this in there now or later, but I went ahead and put it in there. So I wanted to look at a couple of verses as our key verses before I run out of time. So Samuel's warning in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6 through 9, is he's still the judge, and before Saul is anointed, before he's appointed. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they were also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Continuing on in verses 13 through 14, he, the king, or kings, will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. Now this is the beginning of really God saying to the people, you're going to get just exactly what you deserve. You know, this is what you want. Could have had this. You want this. Okay. This is what you're going to end up with. It's prophetic. And letting the people know that this is where they're headed. It didn't slow them down any, because when God speaks to us, we often don't believe what he says. And that's unfortunate. And then Samuel's closing words, as he gets to the end of his life, chapter 15, and gets ready to move on, and Saul becomes the primary character. Look at that preposition. It happens a lot. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and following, basically provides the same sort of instruction. If you'll do this, then this is what will happen. Samuel says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. If, you know, I'm going to tell you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is that not a simple passage? Is that not about as easy as it gets? Does anybody understand here what the number first means? Anybody here know what number one is? I mean, everybody wants to be number one. Everyone wants to be first. So when it comes time to the objective and subjective service that we have in our relationship with God, who and what do we choose first? Now, the people during this time said, well, it's good that God blesses us, but we want a king. You know, we want what we want. And that's us. That's who we are. We see and say we get Matthew 6:33, but we're sorry about denying it sometimes. Comes to whether or not we're going to worship God or not, go to the lake, travel, decide whether we're going to do something immoral or not, or involve ourselves with a certain class of people when we shouldn't, or whatever it is. And if we would just let Matthew 6:33 resonate with us and understand what that means and the decision that needs to be made, we'd do the right thing. But the people have always, always misunderstood what it means to obey God. And we do it the way Saul did with the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. When Samuel has to come and get on to him because he doesn't do all that he should do, and Achan is not taken out like he should have been, and Saul begins to use his own reasoning when Samuel approaches him about it. What does he tell him? To obey is better than sacrifice. And that's what we should learn as well. So anyway, you see in 1 Samuel 13, 14, as Samuel is rebuking Saul earlier before 15, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you to do. People needed a prophet or judge. God gives them Samuel. People wanted a king. God gives them Saul. People wanted a righteous king, a man after God's own heart. God gives him David. Don't tell me God doesn't work. Work in the lives of people. And that's what we see really in 1 Samuel. All right. I think I've done a rather sorry job probably uncovering a lot of information. But, you know, as we close out the book and we see the story of David being introduced, the whole story, you know, that involve his introduction and his unbelievable, miraculous, whatever you want to get, what it was, killing of this giant Goliath, and the conflict between the Philistines and the people of God, and how God works through the lives of this young boy, and what he's able to do with a stone. It didn't take five stones, only took one. And Nancy and I have been right there at the place where that took place. Really interesting, because you can actually read from Scripture and know when you go to Israel that you're standing pretty much right where that event took place, because Scripture tells us. And so when we were there in Israel, just as a piece of information to you, Barry stood up and began reading Scripture to us. That cited that, and you could look left and right at the areas he was reading about and covering, so you knew you were standing in the area where David fought Goliath. Isn't that cool? I mean, sometimes you don't know what Scripture told us there. Now, I will tell you that you can only take five stones with you, and anybody that believes that those are actually five stones that were there during the time of David and Goliath is touched in the head. And they let you take five stones and only five stones, but you can imagine how many loads of stones they brought in and dumped there for tourists and told them that they were stones during that period of time. I don't know why I brought that up, but it's a piece of interesting tidbit for you. All right. Comments. I'm 4 minutes past. Anybody want to take a shot? Summary, takeaways? I mean, I don't know how God thinks. I mean, that's something I'm warned not to do. So I don't know why. I could do some assuming. You're asking me what I think. I don't know. But people, I mean, God knows the way we think. And you know, so he introduces Samuel, brings a judge in. Like this 1 Samuel picture is no different than the book of Judges. Because Samuel comes in and he begins to do his job as a judge. And the people at first react positively. And then what happens? You know, they start to slip and start acting like the people, the nations around them. And God uses evil nations in order to get effect the changes he wants. So my answer is, providentially, I think God used Saul for the purpose of helping people say, see, this is what you get when you ask for a king. And all kinds of bad things happen during the time of Saul, and they see in him an arrogant, stubborn, oppressive individual who's not respected by his people. Certainly wasn't a humble man at all. Envious of David every step of the way. And this is what they get to see. And so they're able to sit back in their, not the air conditioning of their homes, but they were able to sit under a shade tree and think about who they were and what they'd done and said, well, this is what I get. So that's what I think. And then when you get David, now you begin to see this is the way it is with a man of God. This is the way it is when you have an individual who reacts and responds to God's word, who will accept his discipline. I mean, Saul, look how defensive he was, even when Samuel approaches him in an Amalekite situation, you know. I did exactly what I was told to do. He did not. He knew he didn't do what he's told to do. You know. And so Samuel brings it to his attention. You know, who are you trying to kid? I can hear it in the background. You didn't kill everything and everybody. Anybody else? Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. And that's right. Good comments. And that storyline is going to continue because you're going to see in Solomon 20 years of righteousness, 20 years of ungodliness. His choice. You're going to see in 1 Kings 0 good kings in all of Israel. And the division takes place. You're going to see in the southern kingdom, just a half a dozen. I can't remember. There's five or six good kings in all of Judah. I meant to look that up exactly. Four in a row at one point. I remember that. The point of it is good people, good leaders, good people. People seem and tend to follow leadership. And sometimes leadership has to stand in the face of really strong winds. I mean, look at Josiah and what he had to do in order to clean up his own daddy's mess and all the things that had occurred prior to his life. And then right back into it again, just like Judges. That's the nature of people. That's who we are. We have the good times and the righteousness. This country's living right now in the United States. We're living, I don't care how sad you things are, we're living in a period in time of boom. We have more stuff. More widgets, more gadgets, in our houses and more stuff. We're just blessed beyond measure. And I'm telling you, there's more people than I know who take it all for granted. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. The nature of people doesn't really change. And what's really unfortunate about it is these are the people of God who have this nature that I'm referring to. These are the people that are making these judgments and these decisions. So when I talk about people having their priorities skewed, I'm talking about the people of God having their priorities skewed. Us. We got to be careful, man. You know, one of the learning too from 1 Samuel 15, if you look at that text with the Amalekites, is the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen then to the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry, because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I only bring that up because I wanted to real quickly say that the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel 28 hangs people up. And what you need to remember, we all need to remember, is that kind of sorcery, that kind of thinking, that kind of fairy tale imaginative type stuff is sinful. It was sinful then, it's sinful now. Look at that word. For rebellion is the sin of divination. And then later on when he meets up, Saul does, with the witch of Endor, looking for a discussion or conversation of the blessing of Samuel. There's some things done by God to allow that to happen, but don't you let that sway you to thinking that God's endorsing that kind of stuff. This Ouija board stuff and all the junk that goes along with it, and people looking up, you know, we talk about it, we look at the stars, I can't think of the word. Astrology, thank you. Easy word, but I couldn't think of it. That kind of stuff, we need to be very, very careful that we don't let ourselves fall into that trap. So don't try to make that story of the Witch of Endor a passage you use to endorse that kind of thing, because we know here from looking at this that rebellion is a sin of divination, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry. Not looked upon favorably by God. That's the point I wanted to make with that. God is to whom we go to if we want assistance. Anybody else have a comment before we close, because our time's up? Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, I know you probably all didn't hear that, but she's just talking about the fact that absolute power corrupts, and that even at the time of Jesus, when he was sacrificed, here his apostles were following him far away, and you know, betraying him, you know, not what they ought to be and should have been during that period of time. I think there was one other hand quickly, if you want to. Danny, was it you? Still trying to eat of that tree, aren't we? He gets to talk about that. Yeah. I was tempted to get into some of that, but that's Ken's territory.